Hello, this is Bob from Hackberry House. Welcome again to the Word of God. Father, may it be indeed the Word of God for us. May we learn from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. For a description of Hackberry House, log on to the internet at myheartcry.net. To access the following lesson in written form, click on the library room at myheartcry.net and then scroll down till you find the title of this lesson, which is Unit 1, Lesson 4. Lesson 4. We're actually on, which lesson are we on the audio? It's different anyway than the written form. You can read this lesson online. You can download it. Or I can send you a hard copy of all the lessons if this doesn't work for you. So send me an email at aservant@myheartcry.net. Also, I'd like to hear from you in the area of questions and answers that you might have, questions in particular. If you have some answers too, that would be good. If you have something to say, some disagreement, some serious question, let me know. And let's talk about it. Maybe you have a prayer request. Let's be friends, okay? Would you please send me an email? And I'd be glad to get back in touch with you. I want to know that you're listening also. That makes me know that God is prospering this. I have found out from the statistics given by Sermon Audio that you are listening and that the same basic people are coming back and picking up and going through the whole series. If you're just tuning in for the first time today, this is not the best time to start. I would go back to the very first lesson, part one, through the Bible, part one, on Sermon Audio, and let's start at the beginning. I'll tell you all about the Bible itself, and then we'll go into Genesis. And this is our second book of the Bible, the book of Job. We're on chapter 32. If you have the questions in front of you, it's Unit 1, Lesson 4, on down to really number 1, because now I start asking regular questions again. You know, we took a break from the regular format, and we were giving summaries of chapters because it was a debate format, very philosophical in nature. Now we're back to some more factual questions. Number 1, why was Elihu upset with Job? You'll see in chapter 32 that the three men who had been fighting with Job now stopped answering him. They realized he was set in his position. He was, it says, righteous in his own eyes. So sure of his ultimate vindication. So sure he's right. You know, after a while, you give up talking to people like that, don't you? Well, before Job gets to just rest a little while, or before God breaks into this thing, we have a man named Elihu come along. Elihu means, my God is he. I don't know if that's significant or not, but that's what it means. And we're going to see him as very angry here. And why is he angry? He's angry because, it says, Job justified himself rather than God. It looked like Job was lifting himself up, and Elihu didn't like that. It also looked like they had not found an answer for him. In verse 3, it says this. They talked a lot, but they never really answered it, at least not to Elihu's satisfaction. Now, the man named Buz here was Nahor's second son. If you want to go back, think with me back to Abraham, the brother of Abraham is Nahor, and he has a son named Buz, and Elihu is called a Buzite here. So here's that family connection again. It's indirectly related to the covenant people. If this is the same person, I doubt there were a whole lot of people named Buz in that time, of the family of Ram. Okay, verse 3, we already did that. Let's go on to number 2. Why was he upset with Job's friends? I just answered 1 and 2. Now number 3, why had he waited until now to speak? Why was he waiting so long? Verse 4, it says, because they were years older than he, and it was just not proper in those days. It's still not proper to speak before the older men speak. So he was waiting in line. But as he points out in verse 9, great men or old men are not always wise. Now he's being maybe a little disrespectful, but we don't know how old he is exactly. The Bible says, better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king. And so he's saying, I'm a child, I'm young here, but I can have wisdom too. Therefore I say, verse 10, listen to me, I also will declare my opinion. Again, the Bible says, he that answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly. So he wanted to hear it well. And he has heard the issue now, and he believes he has an answer from God. And after a long intro, in what verse does Elihu finally begin his response? Well, it's not till chapter 33, verse 8. You'll notice he goes on and on, introducing himself. Verse 13, lest you say, we have found wisdom, God will vanquish him, not man. Now he has not directed his words against me, so I will not answer him with your words. In other words, I'm not opposed to most of Job's words. What's said is said. Verse 15, they are dismayed and answer no more. Words escape them, and I have waited. Now, we talk about Elihu interrupting here, but in fact, he didn't really. God, it looks like, is going to interrupt later. He says he waited till they wouldn't speak anymore, and then he had to say something. He said, the spirit within me compels me, verse 18. Indeed, my belly is like wine that has no vent. Like David said, while I was musing, the fire burned. Verse 20, I will speak that I may find relief. I've got to say something. Please, let me say something. And he goes on like that for a few verses and ends the chapter that way and starts out chapter 33 the same way. But please, Job, hear my speech. Listen to all my words. Now, I open my... He's spelling out everything here. I open my mouth. My tongue speaks in my mouth. He's making it very detailed. Coming from my heart, Job. Here it comes. Here it comes. The Spirit of God's made me. The breath of God is in me. It's going to come. Finally, verse 8. Surely, you have spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the sound of your word, saying, I am pure. Job, what you said was that you are innocent, right? And that God is finding fault with you. And he goes through verse 11 with that. Job, this is what you said, isn't it? It's a good argument tactic to tell the person what he said, to remind him of what he said, and then continue your argument. Verse 12, finally he says something concrete here. In this, you are not righteous. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. So, in this, I'm not talking about your whole life, Job, like the others said. I'm not talking about every little thing you did. But in this point that you make, that God has made you his enemy, that you are innocent, that you are pure, in this, you're not right. Because, Job, God is greater than man. And God's greatness puts all of our arguments to rest. That's his first point. And the second point, God has been speaking to you. You weren't in the dark, as you complained. Those troubling dreams, did you listen? Verse 15, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep comes. Verse 16, he opens the ears of men. He seals their instruction in order to turn man from his deed and his life from perishing by the sword. Verse 19, man is also chastened when with pain on his bed. The third point he makes is that God's next message to you, Job, was pain. Job and the friends both misread the sufferings. It was God was talking to him. It's not God is condemning you, but he is talking to you, Job. He's trying to say something to you. So Elihu seems to be a little closer to the truth, although it's going to take the very word from God himself to get the truth clearly into Job. Verse 23, if there's a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand to show man his uprightness, then he is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. He is the interpreter. The word messenger would be the interpreter of the message. You see, he says God spoke to you. He spoke to you through visions. He spoke to you through your pain. But now you need a messenger. You need an interpreter, one who can explain this. Why the pain is there. Why the visions came to deliver you from the pit. That's why it came. It came to deliver you from the pit. At the end of verse 24, I have found a ransom, an atonement. This points to Christ. The pain produces a message of repentance and ultimate salvation here. Let's read it again. 23, if there's a messenger for him, the message is deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be young like a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray to God. You're going to be delivered, Job. You're going to be delivered if you look to your ransom. And he looks at men, verse 27, and says, I have sinned and perverted what was right, and it did not profit me. He will redeem his soul. All you do is confess to him, Job. Your ransom is available. Your deliverance is available. Listen to me, Job, verse 31. Hold your peace. I'm going to speak. If you have anything to say, answer me. Speak. For I desire to justify you. I'm not trying to beat you. I'm after the truth. I'm not after the victory in this argument. And folks, you need to listen to Brother Elihu here. I don't know if he's perfect in his arguments either. But he seems to have a better spirit about him. When you're arguing, do you have to be right all the time? I'm speaking to myself here. I know how I argue sometimes. God, forgive me. May He forgive you too, because you've lost people and won your arguments, right? And while we're interested in truth, as we deal with people in the Word of God, we want to know what the truth is. And when you ask questions of people, you do it not to put them on the spot. You do it to find out what has God said. I desire to justify you too, Job. I'm not trying to hurt you. I want to help you. If not, listen to me. Hold your peace and I will teach you wisdom. If you don't have anything to say, just listen to me a little while. As you read chapters 33 to 37, do you see any difference between his arguments and the other's arguments? Well, I've shown you some things already and I want you to be listening for more. He's a little bit different in spirit and in emphasis. Compared to his friends and their answers, Job's righteousness and all of this looks very good. But Elihu's pointing out, he's trying to compare Job to God, not to his friends. Next to God, we see original sin. Not just the good acts that you've performed, Job. And this is where Elihu comes in to try to compare Job to God and to ask Job to look to God and not just to look to his friends or try to compare himself to them. I'm better than you. I'm smarter than you. I know more than you. He's saying, look to God, Job, and let God be the point of comparison. We go to chapter 34. Hear my words, you wise men, Elihu says. Give ear to me, and you have knowledge, for the ear tests words. Let's examine all that's been said. Let's listen to it again. Let's examine it. Job says, I'm righteous, but God has taken away my justice. Should I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable. What man is like Job, says Elihu, verse 7, who drinks scorn like water? Sounds like he's saying, He goes in company with the workers of iniquity. Remember what the psalmist said? He sits in the seat of the scornful. He seems to be setting himself up above people. He has said it profits a man nothing that he should delight in God. In other words, that it doesn't pay to serve God. That's what Job seems to be taking. That's where he seems to be taking us. He's saying, you know, the other men were saying, if you do bad, you're going to suffer, Job. But Job says there are good people who suffer and bad people who get away with it, or at least for a while. That's what he's saying, folks. And he's telling you it doesn't pay to serve God. Elihu seems to be putting up a straw man here, because that is not exactly what Job meant and said. He was trying to point out that things aren't always the way these three men said. And in saying it, he almost said an untruth, and Elihu, very smart guy, picks up on it and throws it back in his teeth. Not very much of a comforter either at times here. Verse 10, "Therefore listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness." God can't do anything wrong. "For he's just repaying man according to his work. Man deserves all this." Verse 11. Go to 13. "Who gave him charge over the earth?" Who gave God charge? He was already in charge. We didn't give him permission to rule the earth. Good point, Elihu. The Bible says, "Should not the judge of all the earth do right?" Oh, yes. The judge of all the earth does right. "If he should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together." He could crush all of us. With one breath, with one sitting, it'd be all over. "If you have understanding," verse 16, "hear this. Listen to my sound of my words. Should one who hates justice govern? Will you condemn him who is most just? Compared to God's righteousness, what is yours? Who do you think you are?" Elihu says. Go to verse 23. "He need not further consider a man that he should go before God in judgment, as Job had asked for his day in court." Don't be tempting God to go before him. He doesn't have to come down and prove himself to you. Well, Elihu, you're right. But God has come down anyway, hasn't he? And allowed himself to even be judged by man, so that man's sin could be upon him. I don't think that Elihu or anybody in this book really understood that. And although we know the facts, we don't understand it either. I hope you don't understand why God loves you. If you do, you're a proud, self-righteous, no good. How could you possibly understand the love of God for your sorry self, sir? And me too. Me too. Verse 31, "For has anyone said to God, I have borne chastening, I will offend no more. Teach me what I do not see. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more." This is what Job should have said. "I have borne chastening, and I won't. I'm being punished here, and I won't sin anymore. Just teach me what I don't see about all this." Well, and he's getting real close to it now. This is very close to what's going to happen. There was a blind spot Job had. He didn't see something, and God brought this upon him so he would see it. Verse 33, "Should he repay it according to your terms?" Are you going to let your mind rule this, Job? Just because you disagree with it? What will you do with this wisdom? God makes the rules, Job. Verse 34, "Men of understanding say to me, wise men who listen to me, that Job speaks without knowledge." This is not me speaking. I heard this. Well, it is him speaking, but he's saying wisdom agrees with what I'm saying. It's just common knowledge that Job is not telling the truth here. His words are without wisdom. "Oh, that Job were tried to the utmost, because his answers are like those of wicked men." Ooh. Again, Job, I believe, was searching, was in the... You know what it's like, do you? In the depth of despair, and he's reaching out, trying to find an answer, and he throws it out into the air, and these men pounce on him. "No, that's not right. No, that's not right. You missed it there." The other men, though, wanted Job to repent of his whole lifestyle. Elihu says that he reached the wrong conclusions and should change his words about some things. In lifting Job above his fellows, we assume he was okay. Here is proof that he had problems. We go to chapter 35. Elihu is still talking, as he promised before. He said he's got a lot of wind in him. He was bursting with something here, and he's still letting it all come out. He can't stop. "Do you think this is right? Do you say my righteousness is more than God's?" He's going to give Job the benefit of the doubt here. you say, what advantage will it be to you? What profit shall I have? In other words, if I would just do the right, if I do right thing, I'm going to punish anyway. So what advantage is being good? Why serve God? Well, I will answer you. Look up to the heavens and behold the clouds, which are higher than you. If you sin, what do you accomplish against him? You can't hurt God by sinning. Verse 7, if you're righteous, what are you giving him? You can't help him by being good either. This isn't about helping God or hurting God. Your wickedness affects a man such as you, and your righteousness, a son of man. He's not in our debt. So all that we have is grace or mercy. Verse 9, because of the multitude of oppressions, they cry out. They cry out for help because of the arm of the mighty. But no one says, where is God, my maker? In other words, they don't know him. Acknowledge him as maker, the friend who gives music, the source of wisdom. The proud, they think that they deserve everything. And they cry out, verse 12, like animals, but he doesn't answer because of the pride of evil men. Verse 14, although you say you do not see him, yet justice is before him, and you must wait for him. And now, because he is not punished in his anger, nor taken much notice of folly, therefore Job opens his mouth. You're getting away with a lot, Job. You're saying a lot of things here. You really ought to be careful. And so, to ask the question, why do good people suffer, according to Elihu, is to accuse God of injustice. Because there are no good people. Jesus said, none good but God, didn't he? Chapter 36, Elihu continues. Truly my words are not false, verse 4. One who is perfect in knowledge is with you. In other words, if God's word comes through me, and I'm speaking perfection here, you can't fight this. Now, sometimes that's a good argument to use if you are quoting scripture. If you're just giving your wisdom, your take, your interpretation of a verse, don't say to others that God is speaking right now. Say that you're speaking to the best of your ability what you think God said. Only when you quote scripture can you say what Elihu said here. One who is perfect in knowledge is with you. Perfect justice does everything right, he says in verses 5 to 7. You can't argue against God's justice. He does what is right. Verse 8, if they are bound in fetters like Joseph, they are exalted like Joseph, held in the cords of affliction, then he tells them their work and their transgressions, that they have acted defiantly. Is there some trouble? Then he has a reason. This is what all these men have said. Any trouble that you have, there's going to be some kind of reason for it. You need to find out what it is. And I believe, again, there's a lot of truth in that. Go ahead and ask God. Do your best not to be nasty with him. Not to have a bitter heart when you do it. Oh, it's easy for me to speak right now in good health and happy in the Lord and things going my way. In the name of Jesus, though, things are going to happen that are not what you want, not what I want. And during those times, are you able to deal with God carefully, but to deal with him nonetheless? If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity, it says in verse 11. We question that message today. Be careful with taking that too far. And again, Job disagrees with that, and I think God's word disagrees with it too. Psalm 73 is another source for that. The hypocrites in heart store up wrath, they're eventually judged. True, but not the whole truth. Verse 16 of chapter 36, indeed he would have brought you out already if you had just repented. So, saying some of the same things over and over, so I won't continue on all of this. Verse 26, God is great, and we do not know him. Isn't that a good statement? God is great, and we don't know him. God is good and does good things, but we don't know him. Shall he not do good things to us? Yes, he shall, but we don't really know him. We don't know why he does everything that he does. Chapter 37, not a whole lot in there. He's talking, he is mentioning something here. that might be a precursor of what's coming in the next chapters. In verse 29, he says, from the chamber of the south comes the whirlwind. Now, as he said that, I wonder if he was looking up into the sky and seeing that it was really coming. He's talking about general things here, about God's majesty and all that. But in this chapter, he's talking about a lot of bad weather. I wonder if, in fact, the skies were clouding up right then, because in chapter 38, it says, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Can you imagine the drama of all of this now? It's kind of like Mount Sinai. Moses had told them to prepare themselves and that great things were going to happen that day, and on that very day there was thunder and lightning, and there was just all kinds of workings in the heavens, and you see that here too. God is preparing His man to hear His voice. Maybe when you get all shaken up, maybe when the weather starts going bad in your life, figuratively speaking, God's just getting you all ready so He can talk to you. He's getting your attention. There's a lot of ways to get your attention. He knows the way that'll work for you. Just as John the Baptist, Elihu is like John the Baptist here, preparing the way of the Lord for Job. And he finally stops at the end of chapter 37, and the stage is set for the Lord Himself to speak. Because Job has already said, I'm finished. I'm not going to say anymore. These men have said all they can say. We've reached the limit of human wisdom, although they were using what they knew of the Spirit of God's wisdom, too. Now Job is talked to by God Himself. The Lord answers Job, not Elihu. When I first read this and heard it in early days, I thought that God was talking about Elihu here, and that He was putting Elihu down for a while. But in fact, I believe this whole thing is directed to Job. Well, Job wanted to appear before God, didn't he? Well, here he is, Job. Who is this, God says, who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you. He's not talking to Elihu. He's talking to Job. This whole book is the book of Job. I'm going to give you some questions, Job. I need some answers. First question, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Ooh, ouch. Do you feel it? Tell me. You're so bright. Talk to me now, Job. You think you understand? Now, he wasn't being mean like me. God's compassion, I'm sure, came through. Forgive me when mine doesn't here. This is how I would say it. This is how you would say it. Where were you when, you know? When he made the foundations of the earth, the first seven verses. The limits of the sea, the next four verses. The morning light from 12 to 15. The dark recesses of the sea and the earth, 16 to 18. And he's got question after question, 22 to 24, springs in clouds, 25 to 30, rain and frost and lightning, 31 to 33, the stars. I did all this, Job. I did all this. Do you have anything to say? Did you do anything? Do you know anything about the secrets of the universe, Job? Can you hunt the prey for the lion? Have you ever watched how a lion hunts his prey? Could you do that? Could you, Job? He goes right on. The chapter breaks here mean nothing except that we want not too long of a chapter, so they just broke it up. It's all one long speech, chapter 39, the first four verses, the goats he talks about, the wild donkey, verses 5 to 8, the wild ox, 9 to 12, an ostrich in 13 and following, the horse in 19 and following, the... And it's just an overwhelming barrage of questions that show Job just how non-bright he really is. Let's go back here, a couple questions we might have skipped. Verse number 6, who ends the debate? That's the Lord. Number 7, what does God seem to be doing by asking all these questions of Job, and it goes on, 40 and 41 are the same stuff. Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer. And God sits down, so to speak. He sits down. He says, I'm waiting. It's like a principal taking the kid into the office and letting him have it. And then sitting down behind his desk and saying, all right, now you say something. You're so smart. You had all the answers out there in the hallway and in your classroom. Talk now. Tell me something that I don't know. You're so wise. God is humbling Job. That's one answer to number 7. He's showing Job his power to do whatever he wants. This is the attitude out of which Paul the Apostle spoke when he said, who are you to reply against God? Shall the thing that is formed speak to the one who formed him? Why did you make me like this? Listen, folks, we better get on our knees and our face before God and tell him we're sorry that we've complained about the way he's running the universe. We've complained about the things in our own life. We need to repent of that. We simply don't understand. Ignorance is okay, but it's not an excuse for coming up in the face of God and making God look bad as you're talking to your friends about how bad things are in your life. Never giving God any credit at all for anything. And not giving the devil his due also. Job has a response. I remember when he was talking to these friends, he could go on for 3 chapters. He goes on for 2 short verses here. He says, behold, I am vile. What is it else that you can say when you're in the presence of God? Like Isaiah said, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Job says, I'm going to put my hand over my mouth. And he puts his hand over his mouth. Once I spoke, but I will not answer. No. Twice, but I will. That's it. I'm not going to say anything else. Like he wants to say something, but he says, I'll say one more. I ain't going to say nothing. And he finally just shuts up again. Thank God. That's wise, folks. That's the essence of wisdom, to shut up in the presence of God and let God speak and let God be God. And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind again. Those who profit from one word, folks, will get more. Maybe you haven't learned anything from God for a long time because you haven't even done that first thing that he said to do. You haven't profited from the first word he gave you. Better get some obedience running in your little spirit so that you can do what God says so he can talk to you some more. He's got a lot of things to tell you, and they're all good. Job gets another word here, 40 and 41. But it's another series of questions. Verse 8, would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Ooh, if he thought these men were miserable comforters and they weren't too nice, what's he thinking about God, the one that he wanted to come, the one that he was just certain would come and say it was all right? Can you believe the disappointment that's going on in him right now? I thought this guy was going to be on my side. But now I realize I blew it. I blew it. I was speaking against God. Would you condemn me? Every attempt at self-justification is condemnation of God's justice in Christ. Now you got to look beyond Job to the whole truth here. You see, Job didn't know the whole truth. Well, he knew a lot of it. God wants to justify sinners. Ah, in our sin? Yes. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. God justifies the ungodly. God wants to justify Job. But he can't do it. Why? Because Job's justifying himself. Friend, you can't justify yourself. Isn't this a marvelous truth? Doesn't it take the weight off of you, friend? Lay it down. You can't justify yourself. Who do you think you are? What do you think you have going for you? You're not God. Only God can make you right before Him. You can't. There's nothing you can do, but Job was trying. He thought he was righteous already, and then things went wrong, and he just went back into that corner of, I'm okay. I'm all right. You're all right. Let's all be all right together. I'm justified already. I don't understand this. I'll give one theory here and another theory, but God must have made a mistake, or at least you guys are wrong, or, you know, it's everybody else, but not Job. Job was wrong here. This is what he didn't see, and this is what so many of us don't see. God wants to justify. Do you have an arm like God? Verse 9. If you think you're God, you better play the part well, he goes on to say. That's what he was saying in the first couple chapters. Where were you when I did this, this, and this? These are all roles of God. But you weren't there doing any of that. So, logically, Job, you must not be God. Why do we have to have that proved to us? Why does man have to have it proved to him that he is not God? Verse 15, look at the behemoth, which I made along with you. I don't know what the behemoth was. Was it an elephant? Was it a hippopotamus? Does it matter? Don't know. But I made it with you. God made the world in 6 days. This is a little creation note, okay? He made it just a few thousand years ago. And all those animals that are, they say, are extinct, and some of them are. I don't care how big they were, how long ago they think they lived, they were all made with man, and man was made a few thousand years ago. Put that into your science book and read it. Okay, it's there. Read all of your science book through God's eyes, but we're not going back to Genesis right now. 19, he is the first of the ways of God. That is, he's this behemoth, this big animal, he's the biggest, best animal I ever made. Only he who made him can bring near his God's sword. No matter how great he is, he says, I can destroy him. You might think you're so wonderful. I can take care of you. But the point here is, can't you control even this animal? There are one animal here, Job. One created thing. Now think of all the created things I did. But here's just one. Could you control even him? Verse 41. Here's another, chapter 41. Here's another created animal. Leviathan. Was it a whale? Was it a crocodile? Does it matter? Extinct sea creature? I don't care. It used to live. It didn't now. And Job couldn't handle this animal either. Could you just take Leviathan for me with one of your little fishing hooks and draw him out? No, you can't do that, Job. Simple task. I mean, I'm trying to make it easy, Job. I can do that. I don't even need a hook, God says. You can't master him either. You can't stir him up. If you can't do that, why do you dare come against me? Everything under heaven is mine, verse 11. God is indebted to none of his creatures. And he goes on to let Job know who he is. Now, the Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged. But that verse does not apply to God. God does judge. God is the judge. And his judgment of Job is just here. You might not like it. You might think it sounds negative. And it is negative. And negative is okay when you're God. In fact, negative is okay when you're man. If you are quoting from God and with the love of God, you can be as negative as God needs you to be. Much of the Bible is negative. Who was it that came along and told us that we're supposed to be positive all the time? That everything is beautiful? Who said that? Tell the truth about life. You might not get too far in this life, but God has a crown of righteousness to give those who have been faithful to His truth. these years here. We're in the last chapter of Job now. But first, the questions I might have missed. Number 8, what is Job's first response to God? I am vile. I'll shut up. Now his second response. We haven't got there yet. We're getting there right now. His second response. Job answered the Lord. It's not a whole lot more than his other one. He says, I know, God, verse 2, that you can do everything. Oh, well, that's a good step. I know that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Whatever you want to do, you can do. Okay, we're going to give God permission to do everything. Amen? In verse 3, you asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? It was me, God. It was me. I said stuff I didn't understand. God, please don't be angry. I just didn't understand. That's why I said all of that. It was stuff that was too wonderful for me. Things which I didn't know. Listen, please. Let me talk. You said I will question you. You said you'll answer me. Well, I've heard of you before, all my life, from Elihu, by the hearing of the ear. And now my eye sees you. Did Job's physical eye see him? No. These are the eyes of faith, the same eyes that said that he's going to see God someday in his flesh. And he was right on about some of those things, by the way. He says, now my eye sees you. He means the eyes of faith. You see, he was actually hearing with real physical ears, I believe. God was speaking in a voice that he could understand. In words that he could understand. It's kind of strange. He said, I've been hearing about you with my ears. But in fact, he had never heard God's voice before. But that kind of hearing was the hearing of the book. In other words, I've read about it. And other people have said things. And I heard them. And I knew some things. My mind had got a hold of you. But now that I've heard the real Word of God. This is the Word of God, folks. This is God's word to Job. It was God's word to him. He said, and when he heard the word, that's when he really saw God. Do you see how that fits for today? You don't have to have a vision of God. You don't have to have Jesus appear at your bedside. You don't have to see angels. Your eyes don't have to, and your physical ears don't have to hear. Well, they do. Excuse me. They do have to hear the Word of God. They don't have to hear the voice of God, the physical voice of God, even as Job did. But when you hear the Word of God, spoken by preachers, with the Holy Spirit in them, as the Holy Spirit speaks through them, the very words of God that were inspired by that same Spirit thousands of years ago, that Spirit will touch you and it will be as though you could see Him. You won't get an image of something, but you'll just understand. That's what he's saying. I get it now. And because I get it, because I really see who you are, and I see what you did for me, and I see what you want to do for me, I hate myself. Oh, I hate myself, and I do repent. There is what God was after. What? For God to be recognized for who he is, and for Job to be recognized for who he is. That's all God's after in your life. Has he got it yet? You'd like to think so, right? But I said, has he got it yet? Would you think about that one? Over these days, as you meditate on what Job went through, I hope you won't have to go through it. But the things you already went through, can you remember? Now do you see God a little more? Did he reveal himself a little more? That's the beauty of the negative things that happen in your life. And you don't have to fear them. Even though in our natural man, I understand that fear is going to be there sometime. But in fact, if you listen to God during this, whatever it is you're going to go through, you're going to come out like Job did, like gold. What's gold? It's God. It's God in you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what's going to be in you. And that's what's going to be the gold that God's after. Well, we're about to wind this book down. Whom does God declare the winner? Well, he declares Job the winner. In verse 7, for people who like these competitive things, so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words, that the Lord said to Eliphaz, I'm really upset with you. I don't like what you said. And I don't like what your two friends said either. You didn't tell the truth, like Job has. Now, when he says, like Job has, does he mean the Job of the debates? Or this new Job that just said, I repent because I see you now? You know what? I don't know. I know that Job spoke a lot of truth during the debate, so he could be talking about that. But there were a lot of times he didn't speak the truth, obviously, or God wouldn't have come down on him so hard. But this new Job, there's no argument about this. And these other guys didn't get it. They didn't understand. They knew Job was wrong, but they didn't have anything better to say. That's what Elihu found out. By the way, Elihu's not mentioned in these giving out of rewards and punishments here. But I'm upset with you and Bildad and Zophar. You didn't speak the truth like Job. So I want you to get some sacrifices, offer them up to me, and go to Job, and I'll ask Job to pray for you. Whoa. Isn't that something? He was sitting there in the ashes, suffering all of their abuses too, and now he, Job, is going to be praying for them. And they're not in trouble, are they? Oh, yes, they are, you see. Pray for them, that they will see what Job sees. So they did that. And the Lord, verse 10, restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Now, don't go out and try this as a rule. Some people get a hold of something like that and say, if I just pray for all my friends, God's going to bless me. Well, of course he is. But don't expect anything to come today. In fact, don't ever do things like that so you can get something out of it. You do it because it's the right thing to do, because God told you to do it. And God told him to do it. That's the only reason he's doing it now. Okay, Lord, I'll go pray for them. That's no problem. And he did. It might have been difficult, but he did it. He's not going to be coming against the Lord anymore. And these men became the source of his restoration, whereas before they had been the source of his pain. Then all his brothers, verse 10, when he prayed, he got all the stuff back, twice as much as he had before. Prosperity message, okay, it's in there. Prosperity's mixed in with the bad times. And let's don't fight either one of those, okay? There's a time and a place for all of it. And don't start cursing God, getting upset with life when that other time comes. But I've said that, and God has said that enough in this book for me not to have to harass you about that anymore. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job, verse 12, more than the beginning. Talks about how his family in the middle of verse 11 consoled him, comforted him. Finally, some true comfort. Of course, they've already... he's already okay now. Now they comfort. A little bit late. But he has 7 sons and 3 daughters. That's 20 children. 10 of them are in heaven. He calls the name of the first Jemima, the second Keziah, and so on. In the land there were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. Job lives now another 140 years, so he's over 200 when he dies. Maybe 70 at the onset of his trouble, maybe 210 when he dies. So he's given twice that many years again, we don't know for sure. So, number 10, I said, was Job. Number 11, on what basis did God choose Job? The content of his speeches or his repentant attitude? I think we've answered that. Number 12, what was Job's wealth? When was it restored? When he prayed, we had that. In the end of Job's days, twice as much as before, 7 sons, 3 daughters. Job died old and full of days. What a wonderful story. What a beautiful story. What a beautiful man. Job presents to us some big questions. Do you have the answers to these? I put 5 of them in your lesson. Number 1, why was I born? Job 3:11. Why was I born? Do you know why you were born, really? Number 2, why do we have suffering? 3:20. The question of human suffering is dealt with here. All humans, godly people, ungodly people, suffer one time or another, some more than others, it would seem. But God gives everyone grace to bear what he can bear. And that's good news. And how can clean come from unclean? And that's number 3. If you are living an unclean life, how is something clean going to come out of that? Is there an answer to that? In 14:4 is the question. And then where is there hope? 17:15. Where is there hope? How can I be righteous before God? Perhaps the most important question. I'm not going to give you answers to any of those. I did all the way through the book. Since I'm going to let you go early today, we're about almost 10 minutes early, why don't you take some time, if God gives you that time and that inclination, to answer these questions on a sheet of paper. You might even want to send them in to me, but I don't grade papers. I would just be glad to have you share them. Well, it's been good sharing the book of Job. If we had had a lot of time left over, I was going to go to the book of Exodus today, but we won't. But next lesson, when we meet again, we'll be going back into the Bible, back where we left off with Genesis. And as I said before, the story just picks up where we left it. Egypt, Joseph, all those wonderful things we were studying, we're going to pick it up now and continue on, tracing God's people to God's Messiah eventually. And then God's land, Emmanuel's land, where we will all be together. But I get ahead of the story. God bless you. Have a good day.